It is an amazing truth that God accomplishes his purposes on earth through us. This was brought home to me in an amazing way a number of years ago when I was pastoring in Plant City, Florida. I was an adjunct professor at a small Baptist Bible college there in, well, nearby in Mulberry, Florida. And the president of the college, T.W. Teal, shared this true story from his life. When he was pastoring in Cass City, Michigan, he volunteered his services to a local funeral home to conduct funerals for people who didn't have a church but had a need to have a funeral. And one day, the funeral director called him up and asked him to come and conduct the funeral. And then he told Pastor Teal, "Now, it's going to be small." Well, that was an understatement. The only person there was the widow, the deacon Pastor Teal brought, and the funeral director. Just those three people. And Pastor Teal knew his deacon was a Christian. He'd heard his testimony, knew that himself was a Christian. So he kind of encouraged himself with the thought, well, at least the funeral director is going to hear the gospel during this funeral. Well, when he got up to speak, the funeral director left to tend to some business. When they finished the funeral, they got in their car. Pastor Teal looked at his deacon and said, "That was a total waste of time." You see, what I didn't tell you is that the grandmother and grandfather had just moved to the United States from Vietnam. She did not understand a word of English. Well, Pastor Teal, a couple days later, thought he would at least make another try to communicate with her and the gospel, and so he went to the address that he was given. She was gone. She'd moved. And thus, he thought, the story ended. Well, fast forward a few months, and he was preaching in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. And a large number of people came forward to express their faith in Christ. And one of those was a young lady who walked up to him and said, "Pastor Teal, you saved me." Now, for any gospel preacher, that kind of expression kind of gives you the heebie-jeebies. We don't save anybody. And so Pastor Teal kind of hung around afterward, and the lady came out, and he asked her about what she said. She said, "Oh no, I know Jesus saved me. But do you remember doing a funeral service a few months ago for a lady from Vietnam and her husband?" He said, "Yes." She said, "That lady was my grandmother. And she had the little booklet that you gave to her, which was titled, How to Be Right with God. And she held out that booklet and gave it to me and said, I don't know what's in it, but I think it has the words of God." And so this young lady said, "Since I was the only one in my family that could translate from English to Vietnamese, I read that little booklet to our whole family that was gathered together, and every one of us trusted Christ as Savior." It doesn't stop there, folks. I was sitting at the breakfast table this morning talking with my father about the amazing thing God did in our family, and I said to him, "I really wish that I could meet Pastor Teal and thank him for what he did for us and our family. And my dad was reading the newspaper at that time, and he saw the advertisement in the newspaper about you speaking at this church today. So here I am. Now, folks, you cannot pile that many coincidences on top of one another. You just can't make this stuff up. God works in our lives and through our lives, and we're along for the ride. This divine human cooperative is what makes the Christian life exciting. You've probably heard the saying, when God closes a door, he opens a window. We see that saying illustrated in Acts chapter 16, our passage today. And we discover that God closes doors and opens windows according to his divine purpose. And as we are people asking God to send me out, we will experience those closed doors, open windows phenomena in our life. Notice in Acts 16, verse 6, and reading through verse 12, we see how God was closing doors in the experience of Paul and his traveling companions. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Here we see at a couple of different occasions, God closing the door on Paul and his traveling companions to ministry. Folks, the main point we learn in these verses is when God closes a door, keep trusting. Number one, trust his timing. In verses 6 and 7, the scripture says, the Spirit of God forbade Paul to go into Asia. Why? Wasn't the right time yet. You see, we're reading smack dab in the middle of the second missionary journey of Paul. He had basically three of them. This is the second. But in Acts chapter 19, verse 10, we read about the third missionary journey. And notice what it says. This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of where? Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Friends, God knows when it is best in your service for him. Wasn't the right time for Asia now, but it will be down the road. Trust his timing. But secondly, trust his leading. In verses 8 through 10, we see Paul trying once again and again to see where God was leading. Keep trying as you trust his leading. Friends, it's easier to steer a moving vehicle than a stationary one. How many of you lived and operated a car before the days of power steering? Raise your hand. You know what it was like, don't you? Graham, you are not that old. Oh, it had power steering, just not the pump. Oh, okay. Okay, I hope you got that car at a bargain. You remember what it was like when the car was stationary? I mean, you had to be Charles Atlas. There's another blast from the past that some of your younger people are looking at. Who? Charles who? To be able to turn that steering wheel when that car was stopped. The best way to turn that wheel is to get that car in motion. And that's the best way to be exploring the will of God. Be moving. Be in motion. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." When God closes a door, keep trusting. Lewis Sperry Schaefer, first president of Dallas Seminary, and wrote an 8-volume systematic theology, wrote in the very first volume, "All the plans of God are the best infinity can devise." You believe that? God is in control. He's got it. But we need to trust His timing and trust His leading. You see, folks, we've got to remember, time spent waiting on God is never time wasted. It wasn't a waste of time for the Apostle Paul to try these different avenues of ministry and for the Lord to put up a stop sign, as it were. You see, God closing a door for you is just as much a way of Him revealing His will as when He opens the door. But not only should we start trusting or keep trusting when God closes a door, but secondly, when God opens the window, start moving. Look at verse 10. "And when Paul had seen the vision of the man of Macedonia imploring him to come over and help us, immediately," that's the key word in that verse, "immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." You see, you start moving undelayed. I find it odd, but I find it often the case that when God is working in the life of a Christian and getting him or her to move out into a certain area of experience or a certain area of ministry, they'll say, "Well, I need to pray about it." You know, folks, sometimes saying "I need to pray about it" is just an indicator of unbelief. You don't believe God's leading you out this way, and so you're going to pray about it, which being interpreted means, "And that's all I intend to do about it." Now, there's some times when God wants us to get up, get out, and start moving according to His will. Delayed obedience is basically disobedience. But not only was the apostles moving undelayed, but secondly, it was undeterred. Look at verse 13. "And on the Sabbath day, We went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Now, the initial opportunity for Paul's ministry here at Philippi was not very encouraging. You see, the Apostle Paul operated with the philosophy of to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In every city he went to a synagogue and shared the gospel. And from there, he would share the gospel with the Gentiles, oftentimes after the Jewish people had not believed and had caused him trouble. But in Philippi, there was not even enough Jewish people to form a synagogue. Jewish law dictated that there had to be 10 male heads of households to form a synagogue. There weren't even 10 Jewish families in this great city of Philippi to start a synagogue. And notice, when he went to the place of prayer, that riverside, there was not a single Jewish man there. So, not a real promising start to sharing the gospel, to following that vision that God had given him. But from these humble beginnings, there was formed possibly the closest relationship that the Apostle Paul had with any other church that he established. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Notice what the apostle says as he writes back to this now church. "It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." You see, when God opens the window, start moving. Don't delay and don't be deterred in what he calls you to do. And frankly, that's essentially the two basic lessons from this passage. The two basic lessons for when God closes a door in your life and yet opens a window. First of all, faithfully follow God's leading. Understanding that his timing is always best. And secondly, faithfully fulfill your function. Whether the prospects are promising or not, fulfill your function. Now, this is the second part of the sermon. Sermon number two, I am breaking a cardinal rule of preaching. The cardinal rule of preaching is never introduce another subject after you've completed your sermon. Well, my goodness, if I finished the sermon now, y'all wouldn't think you got preached to at all. So you get sermon number two. You might be here thinking, you know, I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know the will of God. I haven't gotten a vision like Paul got. I haven't had a dream to show me what to do. rather than looking for a vision or a dream or some supernatural experience to dump on you, why don't you do what the Bible says do to know the will of God? And there are seven different things that God says, this is my will. And you know what? They all begin with the letter S. What a surprise. Let me really encourage you to find some place in your bulletin and write these down. We'll hit them quickly, and then I promise we'll be done. John chapter 6, verse 40. It is God's will for you to be saved. Jesus is speaking, for this is the will of my Father. Well, that's pretty plain, isn't it? That everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Dear friend, if you're here this morning and you have not yet trusted Christ, this is where the will of God for you begins. It begins with your salvation. Secondly, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Dear friend, it's God's will for you to be a separated sacrifice to Him. You got a double barrel S there. So it's God's will to be saved. It's God's will to be a separated sacrifice. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. It is God's will for you to be Spirit-filled. Fourthly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. I mean, does God need to write it out any more plainly? Your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Wow. Now that's really getting down to brass tacks. It's God's will for us to be sanctified, but especially to abstain from sexual immorality. I'd say that has much to bear on our current culture, don't you? Don't you? Number five, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Grateful supplication. That one's a bit of a stretch to fit my S in there, but I had to fit it. Notice that verse doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. There are some things for which I'm not thankful. I still haven't gotten to the point of being thankful for suffering a stroke 12 years ago. But you know what? I can be thankful in that circumstance. And whatever circumstance you are in, you can give thanks to God. Amen. Number six, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the governor or the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. It is God's will that we be submissive to the authorities over us. Students, that means you're submissive to your teachers, whether you like them or not, or whether they like you or not. Employees, you submit to your employers. You submit to the local speed limits and traffic lights, especially traffic lights. Can't tell you how many times I'm sitting at a red light and it turns green and there goes a guy blasting through the intersection. I had one person tell me after using this years ago, he said, "And you know what the license plate is on every one of those? Ohio. That's what it is." Well, I don't know for that for a fact, but submitting to the governmental structures and authorities over us. Oh, and by the way, children, obey your parents. And all the parents said, amen. And parents, do not provoke your children to wrath. And all the children said, amen. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Well, there's a mutual submission there. Husbands, submit to our wives, and wives, respectfully, because that's what the very last verse in that chapter says. See that the wives respect her husband. We like to beat them over the head with that, wives, submit. Well, if you got to beat them over the head with that, you got problems, husband, okay? Love your wives sacrificially. So this submission plays out in every area of human relationships. Well, we've looked at six of them. I really wish the Bible didn't say number seven. I really wish. You know, the first six, okay, I can live with those. But number seven, ooh, that's kind of hard. I don't like that one. Just being real. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. It's God's will that we suffer. You know, I could have quit at number six, couldn't I? But that's still wrapped up in the will of God. It's God's will for us to be saved. Are you? It's God's will for us to be a separated sacrifice. Are you? It's God's will for you to be spirit-filled, under His control. Are you? It's God's will to be sanctified. Are you? It's God's will for you to gratefully supplicate to the Lord. It's God's will for us to be submissive. And it's God's will to suffer. Now, here's the deal, friend. Most of us think about God's will as far as a location. Where should I go? Or vocation. What should I do? Here's the deal. If you purposefully follow these seven things that God specifically says in the Bible, this is my will, he will lead you to your vocation or your location. It's almost an automatic thing. But if you're not willing to do what God says, this is my will, why should he direct you in any other way until you're in line with his specific word to you as regards his will? Let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, that you have a plan for each and every one of us. And every plan of yours is the best infinity can devise. Father, I pray that if there is one of these seven areas we are falling short in, that you, Spirit of God, would convict us of that. You'd speak to us. Draw us near to you. And Lord, help us to be committed to living out your will according to your word. And then just leave the where and the what up to you. God, I pray especially for someone here this morning who has not even begun step number one. They're not saved. Lord, help them see that it is your will for them to be saved. Another verse of scripture says God is not willing, he does not desire anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that one today would acknowledge before you the fact that they're a sinner in need of salvation, and that they would recognize that Jesus paid it all. He died on the cross for their sins so that they could have eternal life. Have your will in our lives today, in Jesus' name. Amen.